today we are going to talk about the crucible of change. So I woke up right after Pastor had invited me to speak again with the song Another in the Fire, that song in my heart. And I'm like, okay, I felt a clear direction, like we need to talk about the trials, the change, and God being with us through those. And that's where we're going to go today. So fair warning, I've got lots of scripture. Be ready to take notes, and we'll dive in. So one of the things about change, and one of the things we talked about primarily last time, was change triggered by things that we know and can see and can recognize in our lives. You know, maybe it's bad habits, maybe it's things we listen to, things we watch, attitudes. Maybe there's a recognizing of there's a higher calling. There's a place between where I am right now with God and where I could be with God. There's a higher point to this summit, this mountain that I'm climbing in my relationship with God. But, you know, and when we have those moments, when we see those needs for change, we can act upon those, right? We can start to make changes in our lives. We can start to adjust our attitudes, adjust our habits and things like that. And that is one thing. We go to work on the fruit, right? We see the fruit and we're like, okay, well, let's start hacking at these branches. Let's start going to work on the actual tree that's putting out all this fruit. And that's good, but it's not all of it. Sometimes there's a root that's a little bit deeper that God has to come in with things that are a little bit more pressurizing, things that have a little bit more heat to them than what we can do just on the outside. So here's a story. Growing up, I loved to rollerblade. And not just rollerblade around, but I had a black Labrador that I would hook up to a leash, and that dog would be at a gallop going down the neighborhood. So we were moving, right? So when the sidewalks were not just right, there were problems. So there was a particular area. We came around through the neighborhood. There was a company that had a big maple tree right against the sidewalk. And so it started, of course, like big trees against sidewalks, started tearing up the sidewalk. So the owners of the property did what they should or thought they should, and they cut the tree down. So for that season, the tree looked dead, but the stump remained. So the next spring, when growing season came back around, it started sending off these little shoots. And now you're not only dodging the tore up sidewalk, but now this bush of branches that are coming out from the side of this stump. So it looked dead. It looked dead for a season. It looked like they tried to deal with what they could see above ground, but the root was still there. And when the conditions were right, it was still sending off branches, shoots, still very much alive. But others in the neighborhood who took down trees, they took that next step, and they had a party, and they had a big bonfire, and they burnt the stump. And so that stump being burned out gave the opportunity for the root to be removed much easier. So there's a word picture for us in that while we can go to work on the outward fruits of things, there comes a time where we need to get a little deeper. And so God uses difficult seasons, trials, tribulations, difficult circumstances, hard things that we go through, pains and pressures in life, to start to hone and remove these things that are deep inside our heart that we don't even realize are there. Because there's things that we think we can deal with and things that we think we can address because we see them, but we don't realize that there may be some underlying beliefs that are deep-rooted in our hearts, deep attitudes or positions of the heart or just whatever might be in there that God wants to remove. And so he does that through circumstances. And so really, we actually need both of these, right? We need both the outward for us to deal with those habits and things, but we also need God to do a work. And we need to realize that God's doing a work when we start to go through these hard seasons, that it's God actually working in our lives. It's not something to be shocked about. It's not something to run from. And we all go through different levels of hard seasons, but God has promised us to turn it around for our good. So there comes up the picture of the crucible. So what is a crucible? Obviously, a nice picture behind. You can kind of see what that is, the smelting and the melting of the metal. But there's a few definitions here, and some apply a little bit different than others in what we're going to look at, the crucible. So from the Webster Dictionary, a vessel of a very refractory material, such as porcelain, used for the melting and calcining a substance that requires a high degree of heat. And we'll look at what that calcining word means in just a second. It could also mean a severe test. It could also mean a place or situation in which concentrated forces interact to cause or influence change or development. So the intent of today's message is to give hope through that last definition, talking about the concentrated forces that we experience in our life that influence change and development, bringing us closer to God and having Him prepare us for what He has next in our lives. But counseling is an interesting concept here. Go to the next slide and give you the definition of what that is, keeping in mind the first definition. So it means to heat something, such as inorganic materials like metals, gold perhaps, to a high temperature, but without fusing it in order to drive off volatile matter or to affect changes. So there is, through the pressure that we may go through in our lives, God brings up things and He starts to purify and He digs out those deep roots so that we can be used in greater ways. It might be wrong beliefs of Him, of His word, or even ourselves. He might be seeking to instill in us a greater degree of empathy or humility. He might be teaching us to lean upon Him more, to listen to His word, to listen to His voice, that still small voice. And you know, sometimes we go through these seasons and, I mean, they can be really hard. And we can, especially in a long season, we go, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Are you still here? Do you actually see what I'm going through? Do you care that I'm going through this, right? But we have to realize that He is there. He's very much there. He's very much present. He's there with us through the entire thing. He's never left His post as our Heavenly Father who's overseeing all of this as like a divine orchestration, right? So how many of you have heard C.S. Lewis, right? C.S. Lewis, phenomenal, phenomenal. I have been finding some snippets of readings through YouTube of some of his writings, and it may sound dry, but it's very fascinating. And there was one that came up about talking about discerning divine influence in our lives, primarily through pain and suffering and things that are going on in our lives. So I wanted to read just a little snippet here because it really encapsulates kind of the picture we're going for here. So C.S. Lewis, in his writings about discerning divine influence in our lives, he writes that as we go through difficult seasons, God is preparing us for a new chapter in our lives. Lewis calls his readers to rest in a peace that passes all understanding, a serene assurance that no matter how the plot twists, the author of our faith is with us, guiding each step. So embracing this quietude of trust, it involves surrendering our need for control, releasing our grip on the pen with which we try to write our own stories. And it means finding rest in the knowledge that though we may not understand each turn of the page, there is a purpose for every line and a reason for every pause. But that was really powerful. It really gives a bigger picture of suffering and pain and trials and tribulations that we go through, because we all do, right? And seeing a purpose for every line and a reason for every pause, it actually brought to mind actually the writing of music. Talking to your son, Elijah, you going through the Baroque orchestration and the writing of these symphonies and all this stuff. And he was just fascinated about just how the notes were placed and the symmetry of everything and where the pauses were and all these things. And seeing that God is really creating in us a masterpiece. He's seeing our life from beginning to end. And not just our life, which for us is hard enough for us to see outside our momentary situation, right? And then we think, well, God sees our whole life from start to finish. But it's beyond that. He sees our life start to finish and how each spider web of interaction and network that our life touches everybody else's, preparing us for to be ready to make that connection and interaction with someone else has a point of need that we can meet, or preparing someone else to be that point of need for us when we're in a point of needing to be. It blows your mind to think about the complexity with which God sees this divine orchestration of everybody's life. And, you know, if we're just going about happy-go-lucky, puppy dogs and high fives all the time, you're never going to grow to that deep, genuine quality that God needs us to have to move into those new chapters that He has for us and allows us to then touch into other people's lives. So let's look at this next verse here. This is kind of the foundational verse for today. It's James 1, 2 to 4, and verse 12. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this is really an incredible verse, right? So go back to verse 2. It says, consider it all joy. Now, I can tell you, I am not the one to sign up for trials, for tribulation. I'm not, this is so amazing. I am counting it all joy. This is fantastic. Lord, bring it on. That's not something I'm going to sign up for, right? So why does it say count it all joy? And it's not just like some joy. It's all joy. Like Strong's Concordance says, the whole of every kind of joy. Whoa. Okay, why? Because I can guarantee you very few of us have that picture and that perspective of trials and difficulties and hard situations and circumstances we're going through. Very rarely do we say, yes, I'm counting that all joy. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the idea of joy in our perspective here and why we wouldn't count it all joy in trials. So one problem is that we're very short-sighted, right? We see a lot of times when we're engulfed in a situation, we see that this is all that life can be. This is all that life is. This is all it's ever going to be. Why is it never going to change? And it's hard to get outside of that, right? We believe sometimes that the best life that I believe God should have for me, right, my perspective, my telling God what he should make my life, should be right now, always, that I shouldn't have to go through trials. I shouldn't have to go through tribulation, right? And sometimes there's actually teachings I've heard that they believe that if you go through trials and hard circumstances and situations, that it actually shows that you're outside of God's will, that he's punishing you for doing wrong and being in error. And it's like, man, that's not at all, right? I mean, sure, there's consequences to sin, right? You make a stupid choice, you're going to have stupid consequences. It just happens. That's life, right? But God is not inflicting evil upon you and punishment, right, because of something that you did, right? I mean, he's still our Heavenly Father. We're not going to, you know, and guidance and correction is love, is not punishment, right? So having that perspective is also helpful. But here's another really hard one that came to mind as I was studying this. As we look at the purpose for trials and we think about God's purpose in things, do we have this belief in ourselves that God's sole priority should be our happiness? Because a lot of times we think that maybe that should be it, right? God, you should be concerned with my happiness more than anything. If I'm going through trials, you should be taking me out of this, right? This doesn't line up with your word, right? We should be happy and blessed and all these things and never have any issues, but that's not how it works. Right? We are in a fallen world, right? And so sometimes even though we're praying for things to pass or things to happen a certain way, we've got a picture in our mind of what our life should be, and it doesn't always take that path. It doesn't always happen the way we want it to. It doesn't happen in our timing. And then we start to blame God for being unfair or not showing up in accordance with his word and how we understand his word. But think of it, he's our Heavenly Father, right? And so me, as a dad, I honestly want the best for my kids. He's our Heavenly Father. He wants the best for us. But my best for the kids is not always their happiness, right? So happiness is very short, very short-sighted. It's very contingent upon the condition, the emotions, the experience you have right then and there. But I would not want their happiness to supersede their maturity. Right, them coming into being a productive person in society, right, to be mature, to grow, to be able to help others. Because sometimes if you just give them everything they want all the time, make them happy, 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 man, selfish, right? And they just so self-centered. And you know, there's a lot of Christians that are so like, gimme, 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 this is me. I remember we went to this concert one time, and this guy got up and started yelling at the devil and saying, give me my stuff. Give me my stuff. It was hilarious, but it's not at all what our perspective should be, right? Like, I believe God restores. I believe that he blesses in that, but There's also a time where he has to teach us and train us. And sometimes it takes difficult circumstances and difficult situations to start to train us and discipline us to build things in our lives that, again, we can't do out of sheer will. As much as we want to do it, we can't do it on our own, because the thing about the root is that you can't see it. You don't know where it goes. You don't know really what's in there. And so as God starts to do a work deep in our life, deep in our heart, at the root condition, exposing things, that's where the change starts to happen. Because otherwise, you go to work at the branch level, at the fruit level, and then it starts to come back, and it's a struggle. Why is this? Why is it not going away? Why is it always still here? Why do I have to keep battling against this? You know, and that's where we have to look a little deeper. We have to look a little deeper. So God is our Heavenly Father. He has the heart of a father. I mean, we gave the picture here of earthly father, and that you know, only goes so far. The Heavenly Father, his love is perfect. It's far and above anything that we can really comprehend and perceive, right? And so we have to know and trust that his love for us is really something that we can rely on and lean into. And so I want to invite us to really just be honest about our own stories and our own beliefs that we have about where God has us in trials, right? And the idea of happiness and what God wants for us. You know, do we get offended at God if things don't go the way that we want them to go? Do we get offended at God if things are not lining up with the way that we think they should go? You know, it's a very man-centered gospel that proposes and presents that the ultimate end of Christianity and the reason Christ died on the cross and all the benefits he has is for the sole happiness of man. And that's preached in a lot of churches, that everything God does is just for you, you know, that the cross was just for you. And yes, there's incredible benefits that we have. He is after our heart. He's after relationship with us, but he's also after his glory. Everything is done for the glory of God. It's not just for our momentary happiness, right? He's much more interested in what he's doing in our heart than what he is interested in our momentary comfort, our momentary happiness. And sometimes that's hard to swallow, because we want to be happy. We want to be in comfort. God, your word says you give us peace, right? Your word says that we shouldn't have to be overtaken by darkness and evil and worry and all these things. But it says that our faith is tested and gives us perseverance and endurance. And that's what it starts to push through. When we can stand against those things and continue to push, and we get strong in faith. And so especially when we get into long seasons of trials, we can start to question God, especially if our perspective of who he is and how his word applies to our heart is off, right? If we're struggling financially and nothing seems to be working, is God still Jehovah Jireh, our provider? When we're under so much strain and stress, is God still Jehovah Shalom, our peace? When we're struggling with sickness, is God still Jehovah Rapha, our healer? If we're struggling with an addiction, a perpetual attitude, or a repeat sin habit, is God still Jehovah Nisi, our victory? So this is where we have the opportunity to grow our faith. This is where faith has an opportunity to shine. And you know, there's a lot of painful things that we can go through, but God can redeem those. He can restore those years that have been lost. He can bring healing to those. And you know, if we believe, and listen to this, it's very nuanced in the words, but it's a very big difference. If we believe that what God says in his word should always be your reality, then we're going to get offended at God. Now, does that mean God's word is not true? No. Does it mean God is a liar? Absolutely not. But there is a difference between our reality and his truth, right? We can be sick. Our reality could be that we are sick, but it doesn't change the truth that he's still our healer, right? So I'll give you a story that was an incredible picture story for me at one of my deepest points where in my eyes, God didn't show up. And it caused a lot of hurt for a lot of years. And so I, at, during the course of this pain, I said, I've got to go fishing, just get away. I got to clear my head. So I went over to Trout Creek off of 75, and the Hillsborough River runs right along there. So I had never fished there. I didn't really know what to expect, but I set up. There's a little boardwalk there, wood railing, wood bench. And that day, the river was running fast, man. It was super fast. I didn't catch a thing, all right? But I did catch a revelation, so that was good. But it was running so fast, and it was running from north to south, right to left. And so I set my lines out, set the poles down, just sat down, no one else around, just sat down on the wood bench. And from my perspective, that wood fence in front of me, that guardrail, blocked most of, between the vegetation and everything else, blocked most of the river. And I knew, because I was planning where to cast, that the river was running fast, right to left. But when I sat down and I could see just over that wood railing, there was a spot, and the only part of the river I could see was moving from left to right. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, I know it was going the other way. Like, it just kind of freaked my mind out. So I stood back up, and it was on the other side, back behind some other things. You could tell there was stuff under the water you couldn't see, and it was swirling and went back the other way. So what God spoke to me in that is that from my perspective, and realizing there's things unseen that I may not ever understand how they worked and interacted, that my reality, from that perspective, it wasn't wrong, it just wasn't true. So my perspective was that the river was going left to right. That wasn't wrong. That was my perspective. In my vision of what I could see, that was my reality. And it was what I was responding to. That's all I could see. But it didn't change the fact and the truth that it was actually going from north to south, from right to left. So in that time, in that situation I was dealing with, my reality was that there was not a healing, God didn't show up, and things happened. But it didn't change the fact that God is still healer, that he's still God, right? And it was very impactful for me to see that and start to realize that, and a lot of that was offense I had to get over towards God, because my belief was that at every moment, at every time, in all cases, God's word should always, always, always be true in my reality. So never have any sickness, never have any trials, never have any tribulations because of what God's word says. But the reality of it is that God, you know, he hurts with us when we hurt, right? He's there with us, and he's able to redeem and use those situations for our benefit and for his glory every time. And so he was able to teach me slowly through that time. There's a bigger picture here that we have to keep in mind. And that is what God does to build our faith. Because now when I go through circumstances and situations, you know, like last year we had a really tough financial situation. And it was kind of a day-to-day, step-by-step, like, God, you have got to show up or there is some big problems. And he did, but it was right on time, man. And I got to a point where I'm like, God, like I was just like in a lot of unbelief. Like, God, you were supposed to be my provider. What is going on? And the Spirit of the Lord really kind of dealt with me, rebuked me. And it was like, I am your provider. So start acting like it, you know, start believing it. And, you know, there were some other acts of healing and unforgiveness I had to walk through that really opened up things. I was able to start moving. But that picture that he gave me on the river has always stuck with me, because anytime I go through things, I can see that my circumstance, my current situation is one thing, but I have to remind myself that just because my reality is saying one thing, his truth supersedes my reality, right? So faith, let it rise up. Be encouraged. Be courageous enough to step out in the face of that fear, in the face of struggling to believe, because sometimes it's really hard. So recall our verse, James 1, verse 3, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. So a test is never something that is that fun, right? The metal going through the process of being melted and the dross coming out is not a friendly, nice, fluffy thing. Testing is tough. And it really is there to strengthen and test and give us endurance, right? So you go to the gym and you want to gain muscle, you don't just do little things. You're out there grinding and you're pushing it and you're pushing yourself up against resistance. And that is what this is all about, is that resistance, the same as physical, is spiritual, right? So we have this resistance that comes against us, and we have to decide to stand up in faith so that we can get stronger, right? So it's through a training, a learning to trust in God, knowing that His truth is over and above our reality, and then our faith becomes strong and sustaining, and we learn endurance for the race of faith. And then James 1:4 says, "And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." That seems way too easy, right? Oh, I can be perfect and complete and lack nothing if I just have faith and let it build endurance in my life. Really? I mean, it just seems so simple, right? There's got to be other things I've got to do to be complete and perfect and lack nothing. Why is it just this? Well, when we have faith, we give God room to move. When we have faith, we lay down our pride and our ways of doing things, and we acknowledge God, and we let Him have the glory, and we give Him the glory in everything that we're doing through all of these circumstances. So we have the opportunity to partner with Him in this. When we walk in faith, we please God. We lean not on our own understanding. And so in this being complete, is really our calling to give Him glory. So 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9, our next set of verses here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So that's amazing, right? So that's something that we kind of sometimes forget about in terms of our salvation, the inheritance that we have. So verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." In this you greatly rejoice, which is amazing, right? We rejoice in being saved, in the inheritance that we have waiting for us in heaven. But it says, "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So it's if need be, not all the time, but there's a purpose. If it doesn't need to be, it's not going to be, because it says if need be, then you'll be grieved for a short time. But there's a purpose behind it, right? It's not just for fun. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving in the end your faith, the salvation of your souls." Joy inexpressible. Can any of us say that we have, really, that we're experiencing joy inexpressible? I think there's greater levels. We may be walking in some level of joy, right? But joy inexpressible, I believe that's a challenge, is as we grow in faith, that we grow more in trusting in God, then we can achieve greater levels of joy in our life. But a genuine faith comes from getting challenged. A faith that is never challenged really isn't faith at all. A genuine faith is one that gets rocked. I've heard it called a crisis of faith, where you get in a position where you are like, "I don't know, man. Like, this is, I either have to believe that God really is who He says He is, and it's not really lining up with what I'm seeing, or I have to go find something else to believe in, because that's my only choice right now." And so if you have that choice before you, that is a real crisis of faith. And sometimes it's really hard to make that choice to say, you know what, despite all the pain, despite all the hurt and the injury, despite all not understanding the whys and everything else, my choice is to choose to believe God. Choose to believe God at His word, that He is true, and that He is sustaining, and that He has a purpose for all of this. And again, it's a momentary grief, right? It's not all the time. There's a purpose behind it. And then growing in faith is really a sign of maturity for us, that we're not blown away and knocked down and tossed around by things going on in our lives. So Jesus mentioned about the house being built on the rock, right? Matthew 7, 24 to 27. So there is a resistance coming against this house. This house has the waves and the wind, everything coming against it, but it stands. You can pull up 7, Matthew 7, 24, 27, there we go. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the torrents raged, and the winds blew, beat against the house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. So that house might have shook a little bit. You might have felt a little vibration in that storm, but it didn't fall. Right? We may be buffeted through these times of trials, but we're not going to greatly collapse because our foundation is on the rock. And that rock is our faith in Jesus. Our faith is that rock. Our faith in God and His Word, that is our rock. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. You know, that's what faith is. If we're going to actually believe what He says at His Word, then we're going to act on them. So if we hear all these things, we hear His Word, but we don't do anything about it, we don't actually believe it. So I think it's really interesting how it says here, but everyone who hears the words and does not act on them, no faith, is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the torrents raged, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was its collapse. There's a lot of pain involved. Everyone, believer, non-believer, we all go through things, right? But thankfully, thank God, we have our rock. We have our trust in Christ that can get us through these trials, these tribulations, these hardships. I don't know how people do it without God. I mean, life is tough. Life is tough. From relationships, from financial things, through stress and strain and loss and grief and all kinds of things. And yeah, there's great peaks, there's great mountaintops, but there's also valleys. And to get through those valleys, we've got to have faith. We've got to have that rock to stand on. And so we have all these trials that test the genuineness of our faith. And faith is so important because faith is the conduit through which God moves. Remember when Jesus went to Nazareth? So he was from Nazareth. You think he'd come back and people would be ready to go, Jesus, let's do this thing. And they're like, no, I don't believe that this, you can't be the Son of God. You're the carpenter, the carpenter's son. You know, there's a lot of offense there. There's a lot of unbelief. And so in Mark 6, 5 to 6, it says, now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So he couldn't do any work because there was so much unbelief. So when we stand in unbelief, we really give a barrier for God in our lives. We don't allow him to move. When we operate in faith, we give him a conduit to move through. We open up and give him place to move. We give him room. We give him permission, really, to partner with. We're partnering with God as we move together with him in faith. The other thing about faith is that without it, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the converse of that is with faith, we can please God. Right? He is pleased with our faith. Faith is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as outlined in Galatians 5. In talking about fruit, John 15:8 says, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. What it's about, right? Bringing glory to the Father through everything that we do, that we bring glory to his name. The pruning that we go through is so that we can bear more fruit. Right, the pain that we go through and the heavy pressures of life and this crucible of the fire, the gold, that we get refined like gold, that the dross of impurities come up, that we can remove that the dullness that the impurities may bring and that we can shine brighter for Jesus. And it also removes the roots that we have that we don't realize are there so that we can walk into greater freedom and a greater joy than we ever realized could be there. You know, we walk at a certain plane and we think that's it, but there's actually higher places that we can get to by digging out those roots that hinder us that we don't even realize are there. You know, this fits into the greater all scheme too because, you know, he's orchestrating our lives and those around us to work together. And, you know, Jesus also was taught by trials. We think of Jesus as the Son of God. He was perfect. He needed nothing, which in some cases is true, but he was still 100% man, right? So I find this very interesting. Hebrews 5, 7 to 9. Says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know, we are not above Christ, right? He learned obedience through suffering. He still had to make a decision through all the suffering and the pain to still obey and still walk through. You know, that furnace refining fire of the crucible was not a friendly one. You know, it's put under extreme heat to allow the impurities to come up. And that's what happens. The impurities were in the metal all along, but that heat allowed them to come to the surface. You could see them. So if there's some ugly things coming up in your life, and you're going through trials, high stress, high strain, where is this ugliness coming from? You know what? It's probably been in there. It's been covered over and polished with the Christian wax cloth. But God is saying, come on, let's bring this up. Let me actually really deal with some things in your heart. So don't push it off. Don't ignore it. Don't feel condemned and guilty about it either, but let God do his work and get those things out, because otherwise you might have to go through that process again, and no one wants to do that, because he will, out of love, because he sees a better future for you. He sees bigger things for you, and he wants to get that out of our hearts, out of the inside, so that he can move us to greater places. And so, as we're talking about trials, I wanted to hit just a couple things in terms of the foundational understanding of the character of God as we're going through trials, just to help make sure our perspective is right. So Lamentations 3:33 says, for he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. So God can use things that we're going through, but he's not the one authoring them. He's not causing them. He's not, you know, a cosmic-sized kid with a magnifying glass, you know, frying the ants because he thinks it's fun. There is a purpose behind everything, and God is not delighting in causing us pain or sorrow. James 1:16-17 says, Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So if it's not good, it's not from God. But because we're in a fallen world, things that are not from God do happen in our lives. And he's big enough to be able to use those things for his glory and for our benefit. So he can still use them even though they're not from him. And he can see our heart issues and the things that are inside us at a level that we don't understand and we can't see. So he knows at what point in our life we can handle certain things that need to be done a certain way at a certain time to get certain things out of our lives to prepare us for what he has next. We could never do that otherwise. That's something beyond our understanding. His ways are higher than ours. His understanding is better than ours. He's way far above anything that we could try to figure out on our own. I think if God told us what we were going to do at the end of our life and all the things he had before us, we would, one, freak out. We would not be able to handle it. And two, we'd try to prepare a completely different way, and it would not work out at all. So the interesting thing is, like in the same aerial picture of the train that Pastor had when he was going through the regret series, that the picture of the train, right? You're in a train, the train car. When you're in the car, that's all you can see. You're in the train car. That's it. You can't see the engine. You can't see the caboose. But from the aerial picture of what God, he sees the end from the beginning. He sees where you're at now, and he can prepare you for each car ahead. But you don't see that. So we don't understand the why sometimes, right? But God is able to use those hardships for our benefit. Romans 8:28, and we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So God can use those hard, difficult situations for our benefit. And, you know, I can tell you that while I've been through things, I know that there's others here and those that may be listening that have gone through much worse and things that I could not even begin to comprehend or understand. And I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I can tell you the why and the how and what God is doing. But that's an opportunity for us to trust again in God, to make that decision, even though we don't know and don't understand and we can't see and it's really painful in the moment, that we choose to believe that God is good, that we choose to believe that he has a plan and rest in that. Because if we try to figure it out on our own, it's not going to work out. And we're going to cause ourselves so much grief, and we're going to end up getting offended at God. And you're going to hate everyone that tells you that God is good because you have become tainted about, no, he's not, because all this happened. But there is a bigger purpose, and it is painful. And I don't know why all things happen, but God is the redeemer of all those things, and he has a bigger purpose. And so his purpose, the ultimate purpose for why he came, 1 John 3:8, says, he who sins is from the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's an incredible purpose, and that's a purpose that he's asked us to partner with him in. And so there's a number of levels that we can partner with him in destroying the works of the devil, right? So the kingdom of the devil is really ruled by three things: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And as God starts to refine us in that refining fire and starts to bring up the dross of things, we're actively destroying the works of the devil in our life. We're stripping off more and more layers of pride, of lust, of greed, of all these things that hinder us. When we continue to renew our mind to the Word of God, we continue to do damage against the kingdom of the enemy. When we make changes and decide to pursue righteousness, we actively destroy the works of the enemy. When we share our faith, we do damage to the kingdom of the enemy. God's righteousness, or God's kingdom, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So trials prepare us for new chapters. And each of those new chapters, as we continue to take those steps forward into the destiny that God's called us, because each one of us have a destiny that he's put on our hearts. And as we take those steps, we're actively doing destruction against the works of the enemy, because we're furthering God's kingdom. We're partnering with him in the calling that he has for our lives. And so there is a purpose in the pain. Think about Joseph. Joseph didn't know the reason for all the stuff he was going through, but God was refining him as a very carefully crafted tool for a very specific purpose. I can guarantee you where Joseph ended up never entered into his mind of where he could be. I mean, he was just probably hopeful, hey, maybe someday I'll get out. You know, that's it. That's probably as far as he got. But to be ruler over all of Egypt? Come on. Like, that's something that never. And there's similar for all of us. Where we are now, don't let your now define what your future can be. Because God has a bigger vision for you than you could ever imagine, that you could ever ask for. And the pains and trials and struggles that you go through now prepare you for something that you haven't even seen yet. So here's a perspective shift. If you're going through a tough time, a difficult season, extra stress, strain, or pain, be encouraged and choose to count it all joy because of the next chapter that's coming. He's preparing you. He's doing a work in your heart. Look beyond the immediate and look with faith, being strengthened and encouraged to continue on. Here's a few quotes from C.S. Lewis. Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. And this next one really hit me hard. We may find that our deepest struggles are not detours, but essential pathways to the destiny God has for us. That's deep. That's amazing. And then lastly, there are far more better things ahead than any we leave behind. All right, I'm coming to a close here, kind of. All right, Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Think about that. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So think about that. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is what has enacted and shared the love of God at a deep level into our hearts. And so it gives us hope beyond the immediate. Because if you look just at the immediate, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to gain a lot of pain. But he's asked us to look beyond that. Just like Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Knowing what Jesus went through, to say that for the joy set before him. I mean, think about what he had to go through in the garden. That's where he was experiencing what was set before him. But it says that he, for the joy, how is that joy, right? That extreme pain and tribulation that was coming, it says that he counted it joy. That he was able to despise the shame of the pain, the momentary, the immediate, for that joy of what was bigger and better in that next chapter. And it says, for the Spirit that was given to us and poured out in our hearts. So I would be remiss without mentioning that today is Pentecost Sunday. So 50 days from the resurrection, 10 days from the ascension, the disciples were waiting expectantly for this Comforter, this Holy Spirit that would come, not knowing what it would really be and what it would mean. And he was poured out in the upper room, right? Jesus said in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And this is in the Amplified Bible, of course. It says also helper can mean comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever. So know, as you're going through things, you are not left alone. You are not orphaned by the Father. He has not left you destitute in the pain and the struggle and the circumstance you don't understand. He is there with you. He showed up for the disciples knowing all the persecution and trials that they would go through. I mean, they were being crucified. They were being hunted. They were being stoned. Crazy things. The Comforter was there. He's there with us now as we go through things, that we don't understand, to be our comforter, our counselor, to strengthen us and encourage us. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit is not a force, right? It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead who is real within us, who lives within us, who is there to commune with us, to speak to us, to share with us things that the Father is saying, to open up and make alive the Word of God, to speak to our hearts and do things that we can't on our own. That is the Holy Spirit, and He is here with us presently. And so as you go through trials and hardships and difficulty, pay attention to your posture towards God in those, and lean into God. Lean into His Holy Spirit. Lean into His presence, and let His presence lead you, and allow yourself to follow His leading. That still, small voice, especially during those trials and tribulations, can make all the difference. And so, be encouraged as a wrap-up. There's a lot of heavy things, I know, because trials and tribulations, difficult circumstances, pains, stresses, strains are not fun things, but you know what? We're human. We all go through them. And it's also a part of change, change that we go through in life and how God is actually preparing us for something much bigger than we could ever imagine. That is the joy that we have before us. Outside of our immediate, outside of all the stress, outside of all what we can see right here in our one little train boxcar, God has amazing things for us. And He's with us in the fire, right? He is not leaving us or forsaking us, and He is preparing you for amazing things. Amen. Go ahead and stand with me.